All right, well, we are in Hebrews 11 today, once again, Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews since the summer, and we are almost done, I promise. But we're going to conclude our series in chapter 11. What's the main subject of chapter 11? Faith, right? Hebrews 11, of course, is the faith chapter of the Bible. So I decided that we're going to take our time going through this chapter. And the title of our series within a series is, What is Faith? I think all of us have an idea about what faith is, but what I love about Hebrews chapter 11 is that the author defines faith through the lives of people in the Old Testament. Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Moses, and each one of these people illustrates, exemplifies, a distinct aspect of faith. As we know, of course, as Christians, our faith without works is dead, right? Faith shouldn't just be something that we believe in our heads, but it must have fruit. It must evidence itself through the way that we live our lives. And as we study the examples of faith in this chapter, with each week, we are asking ourselves, does my faith exemplify this aspect that I see in the life of Abel, Enoch, Noah? You know, Abel brought a sacrifice and he was declared righteous. The first sacrifice, the main sacrifice that we bring to God is what? Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and by that he declares us righteous. Enoch walked with God and pleased God. It's a picture of our relationship with God. That now that we are saved, for the rest of our lives, we walk with God. We have a relationship with him. And each one of these characters exemplifies a distinct aspect of faith. And so this morning we're going to talk about, last week we talked about Abraham. We started talking about Abraham. We said last week that Abraham is the star of Hebrews 11, right? There's no other person in Hebrews 11 that receives so much attention as Abraham. And this week, interestingly enough, we're going to be talking about Abraham's wife, Sarah. So the faith of both Sarah and Abraham. Last week, the author begins with the beginning of the biblical story of Abraham's life, where God appears to Abraham and says, go, Abraham, leave your country, your kindred, everything you know and love, leave, go, walk by faith, literally, walk by faith to a land that I'm going to show you as you walk by faith in me. And so we talked about faith as walking by faith, not knowing where we're going, but believing and trusting in God as he guides us. And this week, we're going to look at the greatest miracle in the life of Abraham and Sarah, which is, of course, what? Is the birth of their son, Isaac. So let's read verses 11 and 12, Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. It says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. As I said, the second aspect, episode from the life of Abraham that the author focuses on here is the birth of Isaac. And what we're going to talk about this morning is miracles. Because, of course, the birth of Isaac has no biological explanation, no natural explanation in science. It's supernatural. It's miraculous. The Bible tells us that Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And for us today, I know it's hard to believe, but that's it. It was a miracle. There is no explanation, only that God miraculously caused Sarah to become pregnant and give birth to Isaac. That's what the author says. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. What is a miracle? A miracle is when we receive God's power. Power that is supernatural. Power that is divine. Power that is able to break the laws, the natural laws of the universe. For Sarah and for Abraham, of course, this divine power was to have a child when they were way past the age of childbearing. And so the first point I want to talk about today is by faith we experience miracles. Amen? By faith we experience miracles. And it's one of the greatest aspects of walking with the Lord, that as we walk with God, we see him do miracles. We see him do signs and wonders. Have you experienced God healing you supernaturally? Have you experienced God doing miracles in your life or in the lives of those around you? Isn't it amazing when God does that? You know, I think there's a lot of Christians nowadays who, there's even a whole theology built around the fact that Well, miracles and signs and wonders and healings, that was back then in the age of the apostles, and it ceased for today. And I kind of feel sorry for Christians that believe that, because, the Bible says, my Bible says, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. That's what my Bible says. So Jesus healed people in the Bible yesterday. Is he changed? Has he decided, oh no, I'm not going to do that anymore? I'm not in the miracle business anymore? No, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you believe that that is true, then you believe that today miracles, healing, signs, wonders take place today just as they did back in the days of Abraham and Jesus and the apostles. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, notice belief, faith, will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Did Jesus say these words only to the apostles? As of 70 AD, they weren't valid. John wrote this gospel in about 90 to 100 AD, so it's kind of hard to imagine why Jesus only meant them for 40 years, and that's it. He wrote them, of course. He said them for you and for me, for believers of all ages, till he returns. If you believe in me, you will see the works. Just as I did in the gospels, you will see them today. So by faith, we experience miracles, healings, signs, wonders. And our church is part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. One thing that unites CMA churches, because we're all over the globe and we're very different, all kinds of shapes and sizes and colors and styles, but one thing that unites us is the fourfold gospel. Jesus is our Savior, he's our sanctifier, he's our healer, he's our coming King. That third tenet is foundational. Jesus is our healer. And that's important for us as an Alliance church. We believe that Jesus heals today just as he did back then, that his healing is for today. That's why we watched the video. I asked Lisa if we could watch the video this week, even though it's a little bit longer than usual. But we have a testimony, just a couple of years ago of a student at NIAC who was born with cerebral palsy who was miraculously healed right then and there. The founder of our movement was A.B. Simpson. And the reason why healing was so important to A.B. Simpson is because he himself experienced God's divine healing in his life. A.B. Simpson, I think he was born in like 1843. He was sickly as a child. He became ill a few times. And by the time he was a teenager and in his young adult life, he was very frail physically, very weak. And yet he had an amazing anointing. He was a gifted preacher. And it was very hard for him as a young pastor. He became a pastor at age 21. Very hard. He says, it took so much out of me to preach on Sunday mornings that I was bedridden for 3 days. On Thursday, he would finally get out of bed and try to start over again, try to start preparing for next Sunday's sermon. And then for 3 days, he was knocked out. He said, I had to carry a bottle of ammonia around. Back then, I guess that's what you did. If you were weak, you'd sniff ammonia and, you're awake again and go on so that you don't faint and drop down. By the time he was in his 30s, the doctor said, Simpson, if you don't quit the ministry, you're going to be dead in a year. Obviously, A.B. Simpson wanted to serve the Lord. That's what his whole heart on fire for God. I want to serve Jesus. I want to reach people for Christ. And so Simpson begins to earnestly pray and seek the Lord in scripture and prayer. And he goes to a healing retreat center. Back then, there were healing centers. You could go and you could hear teachings about healing. You could go and you could hear testimonies of people being healed. And you would be at a retreat, so you could have time to study the Bible for yourself and to pray and to ask the Lord to heal you. And it was at this retreat center, I think it was in Maine, where A.B. Simpson was praying and studying the scriptures and asking the Lord to heal him, and God healed him. God gave him supernatural strength. And if you read a biography of A.B. Simpson, it's unbelievable. It's like, how many lives did he live? How many men could do this work? He started early in the morning, he went to bed late at night, and missions, he went around the world, sending out missionaries. He founded Bible schools and taught at the Bible schools, preaching and teaching evangelism. He did evangelistic crusades all over, planted churches. It's amazing. Wrote books and hymns. And A.B. Simpson, no one more than A.B. Simpson knew that the strength, the physical strength that A.B. Simpson had to do these things was not from him. He knew that this was God's divine, miraculous power. And that's why healing was so important to Simpson. He every day knew that he was living in the power, the divine power of God. And the question for you and for me is, do you have the faith to experience God doing miracles, healings in your life? You know, there's someone I want to introduce to you, and I can't believe I haven't introduced them before. Most of you know our story, that we were ministering in a city called Eisenstadt in Austria, and we left. And this is Michael and his wife Ruth and their son, and they have a daughter now, so this picture is about 5 years old. But Michael Oswald, Michael is the pastor of the church. He's young, but he comes from a long line of very godly leaders in Austria. And he's doing an amazing job pastoring the church. I feel bad that, you know, he's been there for 4 years or something, and I haven't ever mentioned him really. Michael's dad, Martin, suddenly at the end of November he had a massive brain hemorrhage, and the doctors put him into an induced coma. And the doctors told his wife and family, look, your husband will probably never wake up from this coma, and even if he does, within a few days he's going to die, and even if somehow he survives that, he's going to be a vegetable for the rest of his life. For 20 days, Martin is in an induced coma. It's Michael's dad. Now, the whole family, you know, they're Christians, and they have a lot of people around the world that know them. So as they share this with their church and with their family and friends and the whole world, you know, there's people around the world praying for Martin. 20 days he's in an induced coma. Then he comes out of the induced coma. He goes into a coma. And for 20 more days, for 40 days, he's in a coma. And after 40 days, Martin wakes up. And his wife speaks to him. And he knows her name. He says, hey, Sue, you know, he knows her name. She asks him about his grandchildren and you know, tell them that grandpa loves them. It's a miracle. And now he's talking. He has some memories from the past. Yes, it's going to be a long road ahead for recovery, but this is impossible. This should not have happened, but it's by prayer. And so, you know, all around the world, I could give testimonies of, I think I have given testimonies on occasion of healings and things that I have experienced in my own life and my family. But really, if you look around the world, you see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God today as he was in the Bible. Do you experience miracles? Do you see Jesus healing today? It's by faith. Now, the second thing I want to point out, as we look at our story, if we go back to our story of Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac, you know, the author says, since by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, when we think back to the story of Isaac's birth, did God instantaneously give Abraham and Sarah a son? No, of course. No, right? How long did Abraham and Sarah have to wait for Isaac? Abraham was 75 years old when God first appeared to him and promised him, Abraham, you're going to become the father of a great nation. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So 25 years. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years on the Lord to deliver his promise. You know, it's awesome, isn't it, when we pray and God instantaneously answers our prayers, right? That's great. We love it. But I don't know about you, but in my life, most of the time when I pray, it seems that God delays the answer to my prayers. And I'm like, God, you know, where are you? I thought you said if I ask you anything in my name, you're going to do it, right? And we see all throughout the scriptures that, yes, God is powerful. There's nothing impossible for God. He can do anything. And yet all throughout the Bible, we see that God very often chooses to delay answers to our prayers. Why does God choose to delay answers to our prayers? Is he unable to answer our prayers right now, immediately? No, of course, God is able. He can do anything. He can answer all of our prayers right now if he wanted to. You know, I was thinking about, have you ever watched the movie, the old one, Willy Wonka, right? Willy Wonka, the chocolate factory with Gene Wilder. You know the spoiled girl? You know, her daddy's rich and, you know, daddy, I want this. Daddy, I want this. And whatever she wants, her daddy gets her because her daddy's rich. You remember that, the spoiled girl? And what happens to her? You know, she's a bad egg, right? She falls down the chute. And, you know, imagine, I think if God answered all of our prayers immediately, every time we asked, I think we would become like that girl, don't you think? I mean, do you think that we would become the men and women of solid faith and trust in the Lord and patient endurance and confidence, if God answered all of our prayers immediately, I think we would become spoiled brats. We would have no patience. We'd have no faith, really. No endurance, no perseverance, just immediately expecting God to do everything all the time, probably trusting ourselves more than we trust in the Lord. You know, Paul talks about the faith of Abraham, and by implication also Sarah, in Romans chapter 4. This 25-year journey, this 25-year process of waiting on God's promise, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son through your wife Sarah. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Paul talks about this in Romans 4:17-21. He says, "As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." The name Abraham means father of many nations. In hope, he, speaking of Abraham, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, Paul says a lot in this section, but what I'm trying to emphasize here is what Paul says is, you know what's amazing about Abraham's faith is that as the years went by, Abraham was waiting on God to fulfill the promise. As the years went by, Abraham's faith did not weaken, but it actually what? It grew stronger. You see, when God delays his answer to your prayers, he's actually answering your prayer to strengthen your faith. How many of you pray, "God, I want to grow. God, I want to be more like you. God, I want to be more like Jesus. God, I want to, I want to grow spiritually." Well, how do you think God's going to grow you? He's going to test you. He's going to stretch you. That's how your muscles grow in the gym, right? You got to stretch those muscles, break them down. Then when they get built back up again, they're stronger. God breaks us down. He tests us. He stretches us spiritually. And that actually strengthens our faith. Abraham learned not to look to his own body, Paul says. When God delays answers to our prayers, we learn to not look to ourselves. I'm not able to answer, to do what God has promised me. Abraham learned not to look to Sarah. Abraham learned that faith means not looking to other people to try to fulfill God's promises. Abraham learned that faith is faith. It's faith in God. I don't look to myself. I don't look to other people. I've got to learn to look to God alone, to trust him alone. And as the time went by, Abraham's faith increased and it got stronger. And the question for you and for me is, how is God testing your faith? How is God delaying the answer? What answers to prayer is God delaying in your life right now? We tend to think that, you know what? God doesn't like me. God's mad at me. I must have done something to anger him. God must love other people more than he loves me. But that's not it at all. God tests us. God delays the answers to our prayers, and he's actually answering our prayer, the original prayer, to grow us spiritually, to make us become more like Jesus through the delay to our prayers. You know, when I talked to Lisi about this, the first thing that came to my mind, and then when I talked to Lisi about it, the first thing that she mentioned is our son, Nathan. Most of you know our story that, you know, we have two boys, Joel and Jonas, and we wanted to have kids. We had one, we had two. Great, perfect, everything's great, awesome. And then we said, okay, we're done for now. And then a few years later, we said, we'd like to have more kids. Well, what happens? Lisi has a miscarriage. Okay, let's try it again. Lisi gets pregnant. The weeks go by. Suddenly, you know, week 21, over the weekend, she's losing blood. She just knows something's wrong. She goes to the doctor. Doctor says, I can't see a heartbeat. So 30 minutes later, I come to the hospital. By that time, they've said, look, sorry, we've been trying, but your child, 21 weeks, your child is dead. And then a day later, I think she gave birth to you know, Timothy Aaron, which of course was hard, very hard, especially for her. You know, a year later, she gets pregnant again, and a few weeks later, she says, sorry, she says, you know, I had a miscarriage. You know, and by that time, you start to give up, and you think, well, we love our two boys, you know, maybe that's enough. But the Lord said to me, when Timothy Aaron died, the Lord said to me, your family will not end in death, your family will end in life. So I believed God's promise. We kept trying. And then, you know the end of the story. The good news is, you know, Nathan, he's our smiliest, happiest, loudest kid yet. He's always singing like a canary, you know, always smiling and laughing. He's, you know, 7 months, almost 8 months old, beautiful baby boy. So the Lord tests our patience, but he's actually growing our faith in delaying the answer. And speaking of patience and waiting on God, waiting for his answers, the third point that I want to make this morning about living by faith is that God can handle our doubt. Amen? God can handle your doubt. And the author of Hebrews is gracious towards Sarah. The author of Hebrews is gracious towards Abraham. He just talks about their great faith. But when you go back and you read the story in Genesis, we know the real story, that Sarah went through profound seasons of doubt. On this 25-year journey of waiting for the Lord to give her a son, Sarah went through profound seasons of doubt and despair. The first one was what? Genesis chapter 16, she says, Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So go into my servant Hagar, that I might obtain children by her. And we know the story, right? What happened? Well, Ishmael was born. Sarah says, well, God's forgotten about me, so I'm going to try to help God. That didn't work out very well, did it? A couple years later, well, fast forward a few years, and the Lord appears to Abraham. Three men come and they meet Abraham, and this is a really interesting story, which we can't get into. It's called a theophany, which is where God appears in the Old Testament in the form of a human being. Very interesting, but don't have time. Anyways, the Lord says to Abraham, I'm going to return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah's over on the other side of the curtain. She's listening in, and what does she do when she hears? She laughs, right? Yeah, right. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, am I going to have this pleasure? By that time, Sarah had reached a place of profound doubt and even unbelief. That's not true. I'm never going to have a child. God's not going to give me a son. And God says to Sarah, Sarah, you laughed. And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, no, you did laugh. Don't try to hide your doubt with God, right? I mean, it's stupid when we try to, you know, pretend like, oh no, Lord, I'm full of faith and confidence. Lord, I believe 100% in you. And God's like, we know that you've got doubt in your heart and unbelief. But what's amazing, fast forward a couple chapters, and we know the story, right? A year later, miraculously, Sarah gets pregnant, she gives birth, and they name their son Isaac. What does the name Isaac mean? Laughter. He laughs. And Sarah says this, God has made laughter, verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. You know, that's really profound when you think about it, because there's two completely different kinds of laughter. In Genesis 18, that laughter is a laughter of scorn and unbelief and doubt. Yeah, right. That's never going to happen. I don't believe you, God. What's the laughter here in Genesis 21? After God has done the impossible, what's the laughter of Sarah here? It's a laughter of, wow, God, you're amazing. I'm speechless. I'm just in awe and wonder over what you can do. There's nothing impossible for you. Do you guys know what that's like? Have you ever experienced God doing something so amazing in your life that all you can do is just kind of laugh and say, God, you're amazing. I love you, Lord. Has God ever changed your laughter of unbelief and doubt and despair into a laughter of awe and wonder and praise? Have you ever experienced God doing that in your life? And the question is, and the point is that God can handle our doubt. The goal of our Christian life is not to doubt, okay? I'm not saying try to make yourself doubt, right? Try to fall into unbelief. But the fact of the matter is, let's face it, all of us have doubts in our heart, don't we? I mean, if you're honest with the Lord, You know you have unbelief in your heart. You know you've got doubts in your heart. Now, what do you think your posture towards God should be? To try to cover it up, you know, like Adam and Eve covering up with the fig leaves, right? Like Sarah, oh, no, God, I'm not laughing. No, God, I... Do you think that's the approach that we should take towards the Lord? The approach that we should take to God is to come before him openly and just admit it. Lord, I've got this doubt in my heart. I've got this unbelief in my heart. You know, just as the fire reveals the impurities of the gold, so when God allows us to go through difficult times in our lives, the impurities of our faith float to the surface. They manifest themselves. And those doubts, that unbelief in your heart is actually a gift of God given to you. It's not that God wants you to doubt or to not believe, but God is allowing you to see that doubt, allowing you to see that unbelief in order to reveal your heart to you, in order to show you what he wants to do, what he wants to work on, how he wants to purify and strengthen and perfect your faith. And so the question for you and for me is, what is the doubt that you're experiencing right now? What doubts, what unbelief are you going through right now? You know, when I talked to my wife, she said, yeah, over the last year since we lost Timothy Aaron until Nathaniel, I was struggling in my faith. I had a lot of, you know, I was struggling. There was a lot going on in my heart, and that's okay. It's okay to say that. It's okay to admit that, to come before God and invite him into that. What are the doubts and the unbelief that you have in your heart right now? Are you going to be honest about it with the Lord and invite God into it? Invite God into your doubt. Invite God into your unbelief. Invite God into your heart. He knows it anyway. You're not hiding anything from him. And ask the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to do? What do you want to show me? Well, the last point I want to make this morning is to close with verse 12. So let's read verse 12, the last verse of our text. It says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The author here obviously speaking about Abraham and says, from him as good as dead, which sounds kind of funny to us. But what he's saying is, you know, Abraham as a 100-year-old man was impotent, right? It was impossible for him to have children as 100 years old. He's not in the age of childbearing anymore. And the author is in awe over this miracle that from one man who, in terms of his ability to have children, he was dead. He was impotent. From this one man, as many, there came, a great nation was born, and there came as many descendants as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. And you know what's interesting when you think about it? When Abraham died, how many kids did he have? He had one, right? Did he have a whole nation of descendants when he died? No. God had promised him his whole life. I mean, yeah, Abraham had experienced a miracle. God, you've given me a child miraculously. Thank you. But even when he died, God had not yet fulfilled the promise of making him a nation. He just had one kid. And yet we know the end of the story, right? Hundreds of years later, Isaac, Jacob, and 12, and you know later on, and Moses and the Israelites. Hundreds of years after Abraham died, God fulfilled every word of his promise to Abraham. You know, God's timetable is not like ours, right? You know, when we pray for something, we want it now, right? I want this and I want it now. And God doesn't operate that way, does he? God has a different perspective. He is not in a hurry. He has time. And the point I'm trying to make, the final point I'm trying to make, is that when we choose to live our lives by faith, we choose to have a legacy, to leave behind a legacy which is greater than you and I can imagine. Abraham died in faith that God would give him a land and that God would give him as many descendants as the stars in the sky. But he died with one kid and a burial plot. That's all he owned in the land of Israel. And yet when you and I look back, we say, oh, God did everything he promised Abraham. Well, yes, he did, but not in Abraham's lifetime. It was hundreds of years later. And the question for you and for me is, are we willing to die in faith, to live by faith, to die by faith, even if we don't receive everything that God has promised us? God will give us a legacy if we choose to live our lives by faith, even to die by faith. The legacy, the fruit that comes out of that multiplies. And hundreds of years after we're gone, if the Lord tarries, hundreds of years after we're gone, that legacy will continue on and will multiply. I want to talk about Adoniram Judson. Who's familiar with Adoniram Judson? Anyone? You know, the greatest history ever, at least if you ask me, is missions history. I focused in my master's degree on missions, and I was able to take a couple of courses on the history of missions. And there's no history I've ever read that is as fascinating, as compelling, intriguing, and inspiring, moving, challenging as the history of Christian missions. And Adoniram Judson ranks up there with some of the best missionary biographies. There's lots of biographies about Adoniram Judson out there. Adoniram Judson was one of the first American missionaries sent out in 1812. Think about 1776, you know. America was the newest nation around back then. Most of the missionaries, almost all the missionaries, were being sent out from Europe, especially England. The United States of America was just beginning with their missions, and they sent out Adoniram Judson, 1812. In 1813, going by ship takes a long time. He arrives in India, and against the advice of William Carey, goes to Burma, northeast border of India. Adoniram Judson would spend the rest of his life in Burma. And if you want to talk about a missionary who suffered for the Lord, it's Adoniram Judson. He lost not one, but two of his wives. He didn't have them at once. But, you know, he had a wife. She died. Then he remarried. Then she died. And all in all, I think he had 13 kids, and seven of them died. Imagine losing seven children and two wives, all because of your choice to go and to serve the Lord and to share the gospel. And it wasn't as if the work was very rewarding. You know, Adoniram Judson, he translated the Bible into the Burmese language. He waited 6 years before a single person came to faith in Christ. In 1824, he was imprisoned. The government thought that he was a spy. And prison was no vacation in Burma in the 1800s. He was chained up all day. He almost died. It's quite a miracle that he didn't die in prison. He thought he was going to die of starvation, of disease, torture. In 1825, he's released. Shortly after that, his wife dies. He loses the last child that she bore. His father dies. And Adoniram Judson, you want to talk about doubt and despair. He goes into a very dark period in his life for years. He actually gives away all he has, burns all his letters, and moves out to a man-made little jungle bungalow in the middle of the jungle, just makes a little house for himself and lives there in total isolation. He's kind of going crazy. And then he snaps out of it. The Lord brings him out of it. And in 1831, God starts to send revival to Burma. And, in the World Christian Encyclopedia, it says of Adoniram Judson that the largest Christian force in Burma is the Burma Baptist Convention, which owes its origin to the pioneering activity of the American Baptist missionary Adoniram Judson. Today, the Myanmar or Burma Baptist Convention consists of 617,000 members and 1,900,000, so almost 2 million affiliates in 3,700 congregations all across Burma. You want to talk about a man like Abraham who died in faith, who suffered, and yet the long-term fruit, the long-term legacy, decades, centuries after his death, God did way beyond anything he could have ever imagined. And you and I might not be Adoniram Judson, but I believe that as we choose to live by faith and even to die by faith, the legacy that God will give us long-term, if we choose to live for him, is beyond our imagination, spiritual descendants more than the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something. You can choose to live for yourself, live to please yourself, and when you die, you know, you'll have a few people that honor you, and you'll be forgotten because you chose to live for yourself, to see what you could get out of this world. Or you could choose to live your life for God. You could choose to live your life for others. And it's not easy. But I believe the long-term fruit, like Abraham, like Judson, is beyond our imagination. Are you going to leave behind a legacy of faith? So in conclusion this morning, we've talked about living by faith. And the amazing thing is that when we live by faith, we experience miracles. We talked about the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still doing the same amazing miracles today that he did in Bible times. And yet, when we look at the miracle of Isaac's birth, it was a journey, a 25-year journey, where Abraham and Sarah went through and God promising and promising and promising, but apparently withholding, delaying the answer. And we talked about how God intentionally delays answers to our prayers, because that's actually what teaches us faith. That's where we learn how to truly trust in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in other people, but in God alone. And we said that God can handle our doubt. You know, Sarah went through profound seasons of doubt, even despair and unbelief, and yet God didn't give up on her. God was faithful. Doubt is not our goal as Christians, but it's unavoidable. And when you experience doubts and unbelief, don't try to hide them from God or avoid them. Open up to the Lord. Invite him into that doubt and that unbelief and ask the Lord, what are you trying to purify? What are you trying to show me? How are you trying to strengthen my faith? What do you want to teach me through this, Lord? The long-term legacy of living by faith, if we choose to live by faith, even to die by faith, like Abraham, like Adoniram Judson, the legacy, the long-term impact and the fruit that God will cause us to bear is beyond our imagination. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for those who have gone before us. Thank you for their example. Lord, it's humbling, and I know that I can't compare myself with Adoniram Judson or with Abraham, Lord. Lord, we're just simple people. And yet, Lord, God, you did miracles and signs and wonders through them. Even despite their mistakes and their shortcomings, their weaknesses, their doubts and their despair, yet you still use them to make an impact in this world, to be a great light and a witness and a testimony to your power, to your salvation. God, we want to offer our lives up to you this morning. Lord, have your way with us. God, I pray if there's anybody in here who has not chosen to believe in you, who has not yet made a conscious decision to enter in to a faith journey. It is a journey. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have people, as every Sunday here, willing to pray with you and pray for you. If you don't know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, don't leave here today without making that decision. And yet, Lord, that prayer, that baptism, that confession of faith is not the end. It's the beginning of a journey, a lifetime of journeying with you. I pray for us who are on the journey that we would not doubt. I pray that we would not despair. Lord, I pray that we would trust that you love us and that you are good. You're not doing these things to hurt us. You're not doing them because we are horrible people. Lord, you're doing these things, Lord, actually in answer to our own prayers, to grow us, to make us become more like you. God, I pray that we would not give up faith in your promises, no matter how long we have to wait, even if we have to die without having seen them fulfilled. Lord, I pray we would not give up. I pray, Lord, that along the way that we would open our hearts to you, that we would have an intimate personal relationship with you, God, inviting you into our trials, our struggles, our pain, our doubt, our unbelief, allowing you to remove the impurities of our faith and perfect and strengthen our faith, that it may glorify and honor you. I pray, Lord, that we would leave behind a legacy of faith, that the spiritual descendants and the spiritual fruit that comes from our lives, Lord, would be one day be beyond our imagination, even if it's long after we come home to you. We thank you for this life of faith that you've called us to be on, in Jesus' name. Amen.